I'm sure you'd have better things to say than I, if you could just understand what she's saying. Yep. I guess it's nice to be loved. Well, Father, we just give this day to you. Father, we just give you the words of my mouth and my heart and pray that you would just guide and direct. Give us the words in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll be back in a little bit. 15 minutes, maybe 10. So this morning came in, everybody knew I was preaching. Why? I had my preaching shirt on. It's the only time I wear this shirt. And I was made a comment that my preacher's shirt was just something I threw over my other clothes, because otherwise I wear what's underneath of it with no shirt on top. So it's just an outer garment covering my preaching. So now that I know that this signifies the outer garment that I am preaching. That I am preaching. So that's what this is for, my preaching shirt. My summer preaching shirt. And that may help too.
Which one?
Me.
Forgot
I had that in there. That helps a lot of times. Pacifier. In the Bible, where do we see Jesus do his first miracle? Is it on, Ray? Okay. Wedding. The wedding feast at Cana, right? He turned water into wine. And why did he do that for? It was his mother to save embarrassment for the groom's parents, the groom's family. Weddings are really serious in the biblical times. They were a community festival, and everyone went to them. So it was cool. Very, very, very important time in that time period. So it was an activity that meant a lot. It meant a lot. What I'm going to look at today is I'm going to actually look at Matthew 22, but we're going to go back a little bit, and we're going to go over 21, Matthew 21. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm going to sort of skip through what's going on. So you get a sort of an idea of where this parable in Matthew 22 sort of fits into what's going on. In the beginning of Matthew 21, we have Christ entering Jerusalem on a donkey, on the foal, a colt of a donkey, with people throwing down their cloaks, their outer garments, their leaves, the palm branches, singing, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed be the one who comes in the name of the Lord. I can't remember exactly what they said. I need to get the Bible to read it, but you know what I mean. Palm Sunday message every year, the triumphal entry. And what's he do right after the triumphal entry? He walks into the temple. He sees the money changers, them selling doves, and he overturns the tables and says, you have made the house of prayer into a house of thieves, overturning the system. We know what happens in just the next few days. He's overturning the system. From there, he goes in and starts healing a blind and the lame within the temple and outside the temple. The little children see him doing that, and they start saying, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David, worshiping him. And of course, the priests and the Pharisees go, hey, these kids, you know, get them to shut up. Sort of cool when we went to Great is the Lord back there, Ellie sort of just stopped everything and started twirling around with her hands in the air. So it's sort of cool how, you know, that was just a symbol for me of how these kids were probably at there, singing praises to the Lord. And Christ looks at him and says, no, enough, because God said, from the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth praise. Now, he's saying this to the Pharisees. The Pharisees who would know these scriptures just like that, know where it was found, know what it was about. And if you look at Psalms 8:2, it says, through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. It's odd that he would use that scripture right there, and he leaves for the day. He leaves for the day. The next day he comes back. He went to Bethany. The next day he comes back. And on his way back, he sees a fig tree, and he's sort of hungry. And he looks through the leaves, and there's no figs in there. So he sort of curses the fig tree. May you never produce fruit again. And the tree withers. We talk about that being, not producing fruit, which it is, and killing the roots and dying suddenly. But God's point, or Jesus' point in that, was actually, truly I tell you, if have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what is done to this fig tree, but also you can say to the mountain, go throw yourself into the sea and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive what you ask in prayer. Setting things up. It wasn't about the fig tree. It was about what was coming. The old was dying. The new was about to come in. The covenant that was there for years and years was withering and dying. But a new covenant was coming. That was not based on some nationality or some religious state, but based on repentance and turning to Christ. Through prayer, you receive. Because what was impossible is possible. Salvation is possible. Just as the mountain can be thrown in the sea, salvation, which seemed impossible for the Gentiles, for others, has been granted. And it's coming in just a few days. The chief priest hears this and says, well, who gave you authority to do this? And he turns it right back around and says, where does John baptism come? From heaven or for human? We know the answer is from heaven. But that would also meant instant blasphemy. The chief priest didn't want to answer it. Because if they said from human, everyone there said, hey, John is preaching. He is a prophet. It's from heaven. If he said it was from human, it's from heaven. If it says from human, then it would negate all of what John was doing. So they said, I don't know. And he goes, then I won't tell you. Because we know where it comes from. Right after that, he goes into these parables. Two of them that we're going to go over quickly, and then the third one is the one that I'm sort of preaching on today. The first one is a father who goes ask his sons. He asks the first one, son, will you go into my vineyard and work the vineyard today? And the son said, no, I won't. And took off, but later thought different and went and worked in the vineyard. The second son was one that the father asked, will you go work in the vineyard today? Go work in the vineyard. And he goes, sure, I will. I'll go do it. But never goes and does it. Jesus asked then, who was the one that actually did the work of the father? It was the one that rejected it first, changed his ways, and went. Those that gave him lip service and no works didn't do his father's will. Truly, I tell you, the tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you, as he told the Pharisees. For John came to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe. Right in front of their eyes, they're seeing the kingdom of God opening up before their eyes, yet that they refuse to see it. How often do we do that? The kingdom is opening up right in front of us, but we shut our eyes to what he is doing and say it can't be that way. I saw a little meme, and I thought it was good. It said, Satan's greatest achievement was not the prostitute. It was the Pharisee, because they had a form of righteousness that they saw in their own. the prostitute knows that things are not right and she needs a savior. A Pharisee does not. We don't want to be Pharisees. The next story is about a landowner who bought land, dug a well, dug an area for a wine press, planted a vineyard, made this vineyard a great place to work and live. Everything it needed, the wine press, the water, a watchtower to watch everything. He went out of town and left it to some tenants. And it was time for the fruit to be harvested. So the landowner sent his servants to go collect the fruit. And the tenants go, hey, they're servants. We don't have to give it to them. So they killed him. It's like, yeah, we get to keep all of it ourselves. They sent some more servants, killed him. We get to keep it ourselves. Finally, the landowner sent his son to collect the harvest. And in those days, if a landowner would die without an heir, the tenants would inherit that land. That's how come the tenants, when they see the son coming, go, hey, here comes the son. If we kill him, this land is ours. And so they kill the son. And then Jesus asked the Pharisees, what would you do when the landowner returns? And their answer was, I would kill those wretched people, pretty much. They're wrong. I would kill them. And it's a perfect picture of what's going to happen in just a few days. He's building it up. He's telling them flat out what's going to happen. That God sent his son to pick the fruits of the labor, which is salvation for all. And the Pharisees pretty much kill him. Get rid of him. Because their religion is different than what's really there. Christ responds by saying, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And the Lord has done this and is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to people who will produce its fruit. Anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone whom it falls will be crushed. He's putting it right in their face, saying your religion is wrong. Your religion is not about salvation of the Gentiles. Your religion is based on works and traditions and not on my heart, not on my plan from the garden. And may we all fall and stumble on the stone that breaks us and not have the rock crush us when we are confronted with these things. Now we go on to 22, the final one of these parables, Matthew 22, 1 through 14. It's sort of in the same basis, saying that what you believe is religious, you Pharisees, is wrong, but it also puts on a different light to it. Because the people listening there were not only Pharisees and chief priests and Sadducees, it was also the common people, the tax collector, the prostitute. So they're hearing this and going like, yo, this is for me. But the next parable sort of turns things around a little bit. It says, Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to my wedding banquet. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not come, deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find." So the servants went out into the streets, gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed the man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, "How did you get in here without your wedding clothes, friend?" The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, "Tie him hand and foot, throw him outside into the darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, few are chosen." That seems harsh. That seems really harsh. You look back into the traditions of the day, wedding being a big ceremony, involved the whole community, family, community. They were very community-oriented back there. And the richer you are, the more elaborate, the wedding, the feast, the festivities, the greater the banquet. Plus, the other thing they would do is if you were rich and had a lot of money or more wealthy, a lot of times you would purchase and have outer garments for your guests to wear. So that it was sort of part of the decor. So it sort of matched and went along. So they provided the clothes, the garments, for the guests that came. Like when we were married, we were blessed that we had enough that one of the things that always bothered me was having to rent tuxedos as a guy for a wedding, because it always cost a lot of money. I didn't have any, but you always did it. So when we got married, we decided we're going to pay for all the tux rentals and the wedding dresses or the bridesmaids' dresses so no one would have cost in it. And then we're just at a position in life we could do that. When you're younger, you don't. But in my mind, that was something that we did to bless those that were participating. We were asking to participate in our wedding. We were excited for them to come. We wanted to bless them and say, "Come. We don't want any burdens on you. This is a feast. This is a festivity for us to rejoice and share with you." The same with those there. This is a festivity we want you to join in. Come and enjoy the party. You don't have to bring anything but yourself. The other thing about this parable is that it's the wedding banquet. The wedding feast. It was what? The reception. It wasn't the ceremony. The son, the father, was making this ceremony for his son, who was married. When was the ceremony taking place? The ceremony itself, the very foundations of the ceremony itself, was taken before the creation of this world. Christ and God were one. They knew what was going to happen. They knew that Christ would give his life. He knew that salvation would only come through the death on the cross, which is actually consummation, the fulfillment of the wedding vows. So technically, the vows were made before the foundations of the earth on this wedding. Christ is the bridegroom. The church is the bride. The deal was made at the footsteps of the creation of the world. It was consummated at the cross. And it's, come, feast with us. The king is saying the wedding is done. Come and feast with us. The other thing they would do is they would send out an invitation, like save the date, so people would know when the date was. And then they would get the meal and everything all done. then they'd send out the servants again and say, hey, it's time, come. The wedding's over. It's time to celebrate. It's time to celebrate this communion of people. In this case, communion with people with, of God with us. It's time to celebrate. And join me in that celebration. Those of the religious sect, or those that reject it totally, were busy. That was a slap in the face. Especially for a royal king. We're too busy to go to your wedding. We're too busy to go to your feast. That's saying we have no allegiance to you, no feelings towards you, no responsibility to you. I'm not sure what word to use. But there is an when you love somebody, when you work with somebody, there's this companionship, this union that you have, that you do want to go to these things. So in this case, there is no union. So go out to the fields. Invite the prostitute. Invite the tax collector. That's pretty much what it's saying. Invite the wealthy that weren't on this list. Invite anybody who comes. Bring them to my wedding feast. Let's celebrate. Let's celebrate this wedding. Bring everyone aboard. And so everyone's coming. The garments are there at the door. They're putting them on. This guy comes in. And it's pretty much, here's the outer garment. Here's the garment for the wedding celebration. One of the things it says, he said, bring in the bad and the good. The question is, was it a gentleman that was dressed finely? He looked good. And he goes, well, my clothes look better than that wedding dress, that wedding garment. I don't need to wear it. Because my own works, my own self is good enough to be here in this wedding. Or was he bad? We don't know. Was it, my garments are dirty and filthy. I am not worthy to wear such things. I don't want to make his garment filthy rags. I refuse to put them on because I'm not good enough. Either one is wrong. Either one is wrong. The king has freely given the garment, irregardless of how you look. So as the king looked out, he saw the one without the garment. The one who tried to say, I'm righteous in myself, or I'm bad and I don't deserve your garments. But the king knows the garments are there for free, for use. Salvation through Christ is there free for use for anyone that desires it. You come as you are. It doesn't matter where you've been. You repent. You take on Christ's righteousness, his outer garment, and you're invited into the banquet. So even those that are in church, not everyone has the outer garment on. There are those who are lost because they're trying righteousness on their own, not through Christ. Or they don't even come through the door or come through the door and sit there mocking because they know that I'm bad, nobody's going to like me, poor self-esteem. But Christ is wanting to put those garments on people. The righteousness of Christ and Christ alone. Many are invited, few are chosen. All are invited. Everyone in this world has the chance to know Christ and to enter salvation through Christ. Few are chosen. It's not because the king didn't choose them. It's because they didn't choose to put the righteousness of Christ on. To reject their ways, to repent, to accept Christ as the only means of salvation and enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, there's a lot yet, you know, where you have to go through to work out your salvation, to know what is spiritual, what is not spiritual, as the boys talked about Saturday. I may have to work on that one. And that may involve a sailing ship. So these are just things that we've talked about. But mainly today, it's Christ's invitation is to all. But we have to choose to accept his outer garment, his righteousness. This week, when we talk about the community, everyone there is invited into the kingdom of God. We can't have prejudgments. We can't have attitudes towards people, thoughts that say, this can't be of God, or this is of God, because they both could be wrong. What you think is of God may not be of God. What you don't think is of God may be of God. Our choice is just to put on the righteousness of Christ and wear his garment in our lives. Let's think about this week as we leave. Father, we just thank you for the salvation you provide. We thank you for the garments that you have placed over us, that it's not about us, that no matter what we do, we cannot be invited or stay in the wedding. It's your garments, your grace, your mercy, your salvation, and righteousness over us. Be with us this week and help us see eyes of your eyes that we can see that in others too. In Jesus' name, amen.